Thank you for listening to the Keystone Church podcast. For more information about us, you can visit us at mykeystonechurch.com. As I was preparing for this morning, I kind of had a sense that God really wants to communicate to some people that he's safe, that he is approachable. And I don't have anything exactly specific on that I was feeling, but I just got this sense that he's just here, and he's here, and he's with you. And so if you haven't been feeling that tangibly, part of the whole purpose of this series is that we figure out ways that we can do a better job of actually encountering him in a personal way. And even that last song, I don't know about you guys, but for me, like, that's a song throughout my whole life I can think of when I didn't know what to do and I was feeling fear or I was feeling alone or whatever it was. Like, that's a song I would always go back to. Like, when I was alone, I would just sing that song. And it did an amazing job of turning my mind from what was right in front of me, or the fear or the lack or the emptiness, the loneliness, whatever it was, into a place of engaging with him in a personal way. So I just want to encourage you guys that as we talk this morning, the goal of this is not more information for your head. The goal of this whole series is, how do we take some practical principles that we can actually use and apply them toward getting closer to God than we have been able to get before? So as we go through this, we're going through the last key. So we've been doing 12 keys to encountering God's presence. The last key is a very un-American key. The last key is surrender. So for some reason, that just brought me back to an old Saturday Night Live sketch where they talk about cheese-eating surrender monkeys. Some people know what I'm talking about. Great way to start a message. Actually, I'm going to start with a poem. It's actually a very famous poem by William Ernest Henley, who I hadn't heard of before, but I had heard this last piece of the quote that I'm going to read here. And I think it says a lot about the typical direction that we go with the human spirit. So this is not the whole poem. This is just snippets that I pulled out of it. But he goes, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think, whatever gods may be, for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I've not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And on the one hand, it's this really kind of epic picture of this guy who's like being just beaten down by life. And he's like, I'm not crying out. I'm not flinching. I'm the captain of my soul. It doesn't matter what life throws at me. And the guy who wrote it, to be fair, was going through some very difficult physical things that were causing him to be in this state of not knowing how to handle life. And so he hits at it with this epic poem. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. But I think that mentality has so often led us to a place of this westernized, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I don't need anybody or anything. I'm going to fight until I fall. And I'm not going to fall because I'm going to keep on fighting. And we've celebrated that mentality because, honestly, there are a lot of good things about it. I mean, persistence and perseverance and endurance, I mean, those are character issues that are talked about in the Bible. But at the same time, if we look at the biggest example we have, it's the example of surrender. It's the example of going low, of humility. I think right now we have a society that has a lot of burden to get things done, both for ourselves individually, but there's a lot of people that can feel that burden for our families, for our country. And the result of that is we set up a system of striving, a system of just fighting to get it done. And we see a society of people who are just taking up arms for the next battle, and then the next battle, and then the next battle. And anybody who is on social media is getting sick of seeing that mentality everywhere we look, or participating in that mentality. I mean, we've all gone there, right? But in this arena of fighting to be heard, where the loudest voice wins, we have to recognize that God's calling us to a different place. And I think sometimes we actually let this mentality get drawn into our prayer life. So we start trying to wrestle outcomes from God that we want instead of asking his opinion on what's happening and what he wants to see. Nobody really feels like being the one waving the white flag. That feels awkward. It feels defeatist, you know? You don't mind seeing the white flag from somebody else, but you don't want to be the one raising the white flag saying, I surrender, you get to do to me whatever you want. So as we go through definition surrender today, I want to define it, and then I want to talk about a couple aspects of it that I think really apply to how we walk with God. So the definition, surrender is the action of yielding one's person or giving up the possession of something, especially into the power of another. The action of yielding one's person, so yielding yourself or giving up the possession of something, especially into the power of another. Obviously, the heartbeat of what we want is surrender to God, surrender to Jesus, surrender to who he is and what he wants for us. But surrender, it's one of the things about it is we think of surrender as loss, as losing, but surrender is actually a preparation to receive the fruit of victory. We can't receive the fruit of victory in the spiritual life until we've surrendered. Jim Elliot has this great quote. He was an amazing missionary. And he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what you can't keep. You can't keep it anyway, but we fight for it, right? Our rights, our control, our ability to make our own decisions and be the master of our own fate. Well, you can't keep that. But if we are willing to release that to gain what God wants to give us, we can't lose that. The surrender, as weird as it sounds, it's actually a surrender to victory. So there's a verse in Revelation that I love. It says, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And when you really break apart what this is saying, if the blood of the Lamb is one piece of how we've overcome, that was Jesus' victory over death. But it wasn't his victory over death by this massive battle. It was his victory over death by going through death. And I'm a movie guy. I love most of the action movies. At some point, they have the same plot. Every single time. At the end of the film, there's going to be a massive battle between the good guy and the bad guy, and the good guy is going to win. But he's going to win almost always in these movies through force. Like whoever's just is able to get their sword just the right way or able to outmaneuver or outflank the bad guy. And that's how these movies work out. And it's fun. It's fun to see the bad guys getting their due. And yet we have Jesus in his story. And it would not play very well as a big action set piece because he defeats death by seemingly allowing death to win. It's a shocking reversal of our tendency to win through conflict. And then the other piece of this verse, our testimony, right? What is our testimony based on? Our testimony is based on the fact that we lost. Our testimony is based on the fact that we couldn't do it, right? We could not win on our own strength. What makes our testimony amazing is that it's that Jesus came and he won on our behalf. Our testimony is that whatever pain, struggle, whatever we went through was overcome, but it wasn't overcome by us. It was overcome by Jesus. And yet we overcome because of that. Does that make sense? It's the story of my losing and Jesus winning is my story of victory. That's how I overcome. And I think when we talk about surrendering being one of the ways that we can actually receive the fruit of victory, I think of how we fight sin in our lives. And I don't know about you guys, but I've spent a lot of time, especially in my younger years, wrestling through sin. And I think you almost get what feels like spiritual constipation. Like, have you ever seen the kid when they start to get that face and they're just sitting there and you know what's going on? It's just... And it's like, you know what's going on. And spiritually, I think that's what we do. I think, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen people spiritually be at this place where they want to grow and they want healing and they want life. And they're just trying to wrestle it out. Oh, I can do better. I can grow. I can get out of this. And they're trying to just make it happen. And they're not able to get it out, so to speak. We can spend so much time focusing on our own power to overcome. But the key is surrender. In my own life, sin was my master until I submitted it to God and said, I give up. I give up. I'm not going to win this battle. I have already lost this battle more times than I can count. So I give up, and I'm coming to you, and I'm going to just ask you to step in. But as I did that, what it can feel like is it can feel like you're caving into sin because you're saying like, well, I'm not going to fight anymore. But there's a difference between saying I'm just going to let sin win in my life and saying I'm not going to be the one who wins this battle. I'm going to call in the one who can. We have to give it to the King. In order to get the fruit of victory, we have to surrender whatever the struggle is that we have to him. It's like my kids, when they get a new toy, one of the first things they do, it's first they try to open it, and then they try to put it together and make it work. And I always watch them, and I'm like, this is your toy. You want to do what you want with this. But I know invariably there's going to come the point where they just can't quite get it, and they come to me and they go, Dad, would you help me? And I think that's what God does with us. I think he will let us wrestle as long as we want to wrestle. But if we're willing to submit it to him, he's ready to go, let me help make this easy for you. Let me help you get to the next place here. A lot of times we can't receive what God wants to give us until we surrender what he doesn't want us to have. We can't receive what God wants to give us until we surrender what he doesn't want us to have. So the cool thing about this is surrender is open hands. It's open hands to say, God, take away from me what I'm not supposed to have. But it's also open hands because once that's gone, we have that posture of receiving already in place. When you live in a posture of surrender with God, you're ready to have him remove what needs to be removed, but you're also ready to have him give what he wants to give. And so it's one of the most powerful positions that we can have in prayer, because it places us squarely where he wants us. A second piece of surrender is it allows God to place us where we belong, which is kind of what I was just saying. In Luke 14, Jesus gives this great parable. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think we respond a lot of times to conflict or to situations of struggle by trying to posture ourselves to gain a place of influence. And we try to come to the table, and I don't know that our heart's always in the wrong place. I think a lot of times, as people, we can see things that we know should be better, that we know should change. But instead of kind of going low and trying to serve and honor our way up, we try to find a way of getting to a place where we can make an impact and take charge of the situation. And so an example of that, about 20 years ago, I had a job, and in this job, I knew what needed to happen. I knew where there was health and life and people were doing well, and I knew where decisions and actions were being made that were killing people. And I was looking and trying to posture myself and trying to find, who do I talk to about this? You know, if my boss isn't gonna listen, how do I get to his boss? And how do I get to his boss? And how do I just position myself where I'm helpful enough and I'm respected enough and I'm seen and noticed enough that my word is going to be taken seriously and they're going to start listening to me and start doing it the way that I know it should be done. The thing about it is I wasn't wrong. I wasn't wrong in what needed to happen. I still look back at that situation. I'm like, no, I was valid in what I was seeing. But at the time, I was trying to strive and struggle and gain control and really position myself for that final battle. And at the end of the day, I realized that not only was that not working, but I was finding myself increasingly frustrated, angry, in pain, ineffective in what I was doing. And so I made a shift. And I knew I was supposed to be where I was. And I knew I couldn't change the people around me. but I could change me. And so I made a shift to surrender. And instead of trying to strive and struggle and make it happen, by surrendering, what I mean was I started to just honor people because they had the position they had. I started to honor the decisions they made without questioning them. I started to look for ways that I could love people and bring life just because I could, instead of because it would bring about the outcome that I wanted. And it was insane how quickly everything shifted, night and day. All of a sudden, I was finding favor with people. I was kingdom relationships were starting to take place. Prophetic discussions and declarations were happening. People were getting healthier. You could sense the flow of the Spirit. And it was what was cool about it was the system didn't change. The system was every bit as unhealthy as it was before. But underneath it was this community of life and of hope and of kingdom and of Spirit that couldn't be stopped by the system. And by my choosing to surrender and go low and just serve and do what God had said without trying to manipulate and control people around me led to life happening there. I think we often want to see the system change and we don't realize that the system isn't where the power is. That's exactly what the enemy wants us to believe, right? The enemy wants us to believe the system is where the power is, whether that's politics, whether that's your workplace, whether that's whatever that might be. But that's not where the power is. The power is in the place of surrendering to the move of God, because when we align ourselves with His Spirit, He'll get His desired outcome, which is always better than what we think the best outcome should be. Yeah. At least I hope so. So the last piece of that is, in order to truly surrender to Jesus, we have to unsurrender to the fear of man. The fear of man, a lot of times we think of the fear of man as being afraid of what other people think, but the fear of man can also mean fearing that only man has the power to change what's happening. The fear of man can mean fearing that only man can change what is happening. Does that make sense? We have to get to a place where we know it's not just in man's power to change things. We can't serve two masters, like the Bible says. We need to basically kneel and expose our neck to one ruler and say, "You're the one that I'm submitting to. You're the one that I'm choosing to listen to." It's either the systems of the world that we are going to use to try to get what we want, or we surrender to Him and we let Him take charge fully in every way. The last piece of this is that surrender is a response of love, of trust, of intimacy. In Philippians, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." I just got to pause there. He's telling us to have the mind that He's about to describe. But then He says, it's already yours in Christ Jesus. Again, you don't need to strive for this. It's yours in Christ Jesus. "Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I love that passage. Jesus' trust in the Father and the example that He set for us are incredible. This verse describes the mind that we're supposed to have, a mind that says, "I'm going to be obedient even if it's to death." And I want you to think, and I'm challenging myself with this too, but think about what God has asked you to do, or what it would take to put yourself and position yourself in a place where you're really, truly, fully surrendered to Him. And we think of something as simple as, like, if it's just that we're supposed to be spending time with Him every day, if we're just supposed to be pursuing His presence every day, can we surrender to that? And Jesus was being asked to surrender to death Jesus was being asked to surrender to taking the burden of all of the sin of humanity, past, present, and future, onto himself. And that's what he surrendered to. That's not what we're being asked to surrender to. So I guess I'm asking, like, can we surrender to something as small as just saying, I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to let him take precedence. I'm going to let him be first. Before the cross was Gethsemane, and Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And I think my tendency, and I think probably most of our tendency, is to get to a place where we know our will, and we think it's good, and we want to fight for it. It's not something we easily want to just release and let go, because it feels right. And the truth is, like in the situation at my job, it might be right. But is it going to bring kingdom? Is it going to bring freedom? Surrender is not, it's not passively giving up. It's actually, it's not just saying, oh, God will do what he's going to do. It's actually saying to God, if it's not my will, but yours be done. It's saying the same energy that I was going to put into getting what I want, I'm going to put into getting what you want. So I want to flip the idea of surrender. Surrender doesn't just mean we sit back, we don't do anything. It doesn't mean that we don't have a battle to fight. It doesn't mean that there aren't things that are worth fighting for that we're supposed to be in conflict for even. What it does mean is I'm not going to put my energy into what I think should happen. I'm going to surrender that to God, but put that same energy into what he says and what he's doing. I think of a battle analogy. Like, you have soldiers, and you ever hear, you see the line of soldiers and somebody goes, wait until you see the whites of their eyes. I've always thought that was the weirdest thing in the world. I'm like, why? Like, just as soon as you see them, like, just take them out. Like, just don't wait. That's always what I thought. But as I've grown older and seen more of those battles and gotten more into battle strategy and how all of that works, the idea is, I mean, just imagine the battle line. And imagine if you have this line of soldiers and just a group of them decides that they're just going to rush and they're just going to go early. And what happens is all of a sudden they've broken ranks with everybody else, and the enemy can just circle in where they've broken and invade and cut apart. You know, that line, it doesn't make sense when you're the one sitting there saying, they're about to kill me, I'm about to go kill them first. But can we get to a point where we can trust our commanding officer, where we can trust our Father, that he is a good Father? Jesus trusting God wasn't just because God's a good commanding officer, although that's there, but it was he's a daddy. Like, when God asks us to do something hard, when God asks us to surrender into something that doesn't seem to make sense, can we know that in the middle of the battle, that he's not just our general, but he's also the daddy that has his arms around us that won't let us fall? And we got to have kind of our feet in both worlds, in a sense. We have to know, like, there's a plan on the earth and a vision that we're called to be a part of. But at the end of the day, what gives us the love and the hope and the energy and the power and the strength to do what God has called us to do, it flows out of our love relationship with him. When we surrender, it's a surrender that comes out of love. So when we look at that in the circumstance of prayer, I really think that means coming into his presence. And I can tell you, there's times I literally, physically will lay on my bed, arms open, and I will just go, God, I lose, you win. Everything. Take it all, every part of my mind, body, soul, everything I am, everything I'm fighting for, everything I think I should be doing, I'm putting it all on the table. And I think that's a hard thing to do, especially when you are fighting to get rhythm in your life, when you're fighting to get a normal sense of what life looks like, to literally put everything on the table and say, the job I'm working at, my family structure, the way that I arrange my days, what time I wake up in the morning, the things that I think are the next thing in my heart that you should be working on. Whatever it is, I'm putting it all on the table. I'm saying, have your way. Do what you want to do. And then instead of just having that moment in the personal time of prayer, saying, I'm going to walk out that door with that same sense of surrender. I'm going to engage with my family with that same sense of surrender. I'm going to walk into my workplace and go, God, not my will, but yours be done. Everything's on the table. You tell me I'm not supposed to do this, I won't do this. You tell me I'm not supposed to open my mouth and say this to my boss, I'm not going to do it. It may not make sense, but that is the key. One, I think, to really engaging with God in a trusting way, but also to engaging in his plan for what's happening in your life. So I'm going to ask us to do something interesting and uncomfortable. I'd like us all to just get on our knees, because sometimes it's more than just saying, I surrender. Sometimes it takes a physical act of actually making it real. So I want us to go ahead and do this, and let's pray. Daddy God, we just say we trust you. We open our hearts, our minds, our souls, every part of us to you, Jesus. God, I ask that where we have felt urgency, or where we felt fear or anxiety, where we felt desperation for something to change, God, right now we lay it all down on the table. And if you want to do something in a completely different place, God, we just ask that you would. God, we trust you. We love you. We surrender to you. Father, we turn our hearts to honor you. God, we don't want hearts that fear man or that fear what man can or cannot do. God, we want hearts that trust you and know that you are moving on our behalf. That you are our God that loves us, that you're our defender and our shield, that you're our reward, that there is nothing worth pursuing with everything we have but you. So God, right now in each and every heart in this room, I ask that you would restore a greater sense of your presence and your intimacy. Jesus, I ask right now that you would fill with your Holy Spirit the areas where people are giving these things up to you right now, God, that what we give to you, Father, would be replaced with you and with your presence. God, I ask for an awakening in this room, an awakening of hearts, God, that they're going to fight battle in a whole different way. God, make it about love. So we love you this morning, Father. We give you our families. We give you our workplaces. We give you our finances. We give you our relationships, our marriages, our everything, Father. Amen.